Well, anyway, I run a site called Worthy News. It was found on the verse, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be found worthy to escape these things." You know, the first portion of that is to be a watchman. It says in Ezekiel, the watchman doesn't sound the alarm, doesn't warn that judgment is coming, the blood is required at the watchman's hands. The problem that we have today is that we have a media that likes to dumb down America. You know, 20 years ago, what was on the front page was actually the National Enquirer. I mean, it really is a different world today. I don't know how that happened, but that's what's happening. So we go through the news and we pull out the best of the best. We give you your prayer points for the day. For those that do not get our worthy brief, sign up for them. They're free. It doesn't cost anything. And the best thing about it is that you may be found worthy to escape these things. I go ahead and give a little daily teaching. It's not overbearing. It's not long. Sometimes it'll snap you and wake you up. But that's not my intention sometimes. My intention is to encourage you most of the time. But sometimes we do need a little wake-up call. So that's what I do on a daily basis. Now, my wife and I live in a town called Arad. Now, this is the Dead Sea. This is Masada. This is a green dot. But that's basically where Arad is. And we're about 20 minutes from the Dead Sea. Okay? Where we live is one of the most persecuted areas for believers in the entire in Israel. And it's okay. We love them. It's okay if they scream and yell and spit and burn messianic books and tear up Brit Hadashahs. The reality is that God loves them. So we love them. Right? So now, before I kind of get into the message, you know, I have to go from the understanding of where I'm coming from. Most people don't understand where I'm coming from. That's why I have to kind of give you this general understanding. When Yeshua came, he came with this message, I must preach the kingdom of God, right? And then it says, for this purpose I have been sent. The purpose was to preach the kingdom. Now, in Matthew it says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is just the beginning of everything. The entire message of the Gospels, it actually, the book of Acts ends with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. The very beginning of Acts, in Acts 1:6, says, Lord, will you this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's interesting is the first time we actually see this word, it's a very unique word. Israel is, Jacob is having his struggling match. Now, we know later that it was a struggling match with the Lord. Because it says, I set up the altar to Peniel, right? Where I saw God face to face. You know, the scriptures talk very often about how that Abraham saw Yeshua. It talks about in the scriptures how Gideon saw Yeshua. Well, this is one of those instances. Jacob was actually wrestling with Yeshua. In this wrestling match, he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. In our faith, in our walk, you know, we're struggling with God. And we have to come to a place where we struggle and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. And when we have that struggling, that walk and that struggling match, what happens is he says, I want to bless you. And you come to the reality of salvation. Right, the word Israel, right? The first, the second and third letters, the word Sar is this very unique word. Sar is sometimes translated prince. For example, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Sar is also sometimes translated minister. Now, ready? When Benjamin Netanyahu took over the Ministry of Defense in Israel, right? His title in Hebrew was Sar HaBitikon. Sar HaBitikon means minister of defense. So sometimes you have the word Sar as prince and sometimes the word Sar as minister. Well, amazingly, that's kind of what it talks about in the New Covenant, that you're part of a royal priesthood. That there's royalty connected to a priest. Right? Then the third and the fourth and the fifth letters of this word El is God. One of the names for God. Now, the first three letters, if you put them together, Yashar means straight or righteous or true. It's this understanding of I'm going straight. You mean it, I mean smallest to the left, you mean it's to the right, but straight. Right? So those that are ministers of God teaching the straight way to God. The Bible talks about wide is the gate or wide is the way that leads to destruction. Straight and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. Where's that straight gate? Well, it's Yeshua. Through the Jewish Messiah, he said, I came, right, that you all may have life. So now, in Acts, the message of the kingdom always begins with the word repent. What does repent mean? Repent means you're going one way, now you got to start going God's way. It means literally a change of mind or change of direction. Does that mean you're suddenly perfect? I wish. We don't suddenly become perfect. We just have a changed mind about which direction we want to go. Right? Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. With repentance comes a covering for your sin. Right? Now notice this, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing is the word fresh breath in Greek. Or revival. Ready? Notice here, you cannot have revival without repentance. See, we always want to try to have revival. We hear this word, we want to have revival. I want to be in a state of revival with the Lord. That doesn't come without a cost. It comes with the repentant heart. You know, when 9/11 took place, when the towers got hit, every church in America was packed. For 3 weeks, it was packed. It was packed because of a spirit of fear. When the fear subsided, it was dead. Why? Because it wasn't a true move of God. A true move of God begins with repentance. Now it continues on, that he may send you a Mashiach who's appointed for you, even Yeshua, whom heaven must receive until the times, ready, of the restoration of all things. Now, what does that mean? The restoration of all things. Now, notice here, whereof God spoke of by the mouth of the holy prophets that have been of old. Now, notice here, he doesn't say you learn about the restoration of all things in the Brit Hadashah. There was no Brit Hadashah when Peter was preaching this. He actually said, if you want to study what we're talking about, the restoration of all things, you actually have to go to the prophets. You got to go to the Tanakh. If you want to understand the kingdom message, you actually have to study the Tanakh. Because it's not in the new. Ready? Now there's this very interesting passage here in Matthew. It says, and Yeshua said to them, surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes and sits on his throne in glory, you that have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the word here I want you to focus on is this word regeneration. The word regeneration literally means, it's in Greek, palingenesia. Palin means return to. Genesia is the word Genesis. Return to Genesis. Now ready? We're going to go to the Tanakh, and what do we find here? We find this passage here in Isaiah. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Ready? When we talk about the restoration of all things, we're talking about the restoration of the animal kingdom. We're going back to Genesis. In Genesis, the animals came right up to Adam. He named them. It must have been an amazing thing just to name them. Some people say that we're in the kingdom now. I just say to this people, would you play with a lion for me? I like to see how that goes. With lions? I'd say I purposely didn't say snakes because some people really do try to handle snakes. But we're not going to get into that here. But now, ready? I have this dog. His name is Jack. Now, he's an outdoor dog. He's got dirty little paws. He jumps on my bed every time I'm on the bed. And my wife is always yelling at the dog, get off the bed. She doesn't want her dirty paws on the bed. I've explained to her in the kingdom she's going to have to kick my lions off the bed. It's a different world we're looking at. It's a different understanding of things. Now, very happy. Very happy is not a lamb chop in the future. Zephaniah 3:9, it says this, for then I will turn to the peoples a pure language, that they may call upon the name of Jehovah to serve Him with one consent. In the future, when the Lord comes back and is ruling, establishing the kingdom that He promised us for the 1,000 years, that 1,000-year Shabbat rest, ready for this? We're all going to speak the same language. We will not need an interpreter in the future. We will actually completely understand one another. I find this fascinating. I've been married 16 and a half years. And I've explained to my wife, in the future, you will understand me. She has something to look forward to. Right? What we're talking about, the restoration of language. Before Babel. Babel is what separated peoples from all over the world. And now God is what? Unifying people. He's bringing people back to how He originally intended everything. Okay? So now, I'm going to jump to Revelation 5:9. And they sang a song, worthy you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God, ready? From every tribe and language and people and nation. So God's plan of restoration of all things is reaching people everywhere. Okay? When Yeshua gave the commandment to the disciples, He said, you first preach this gospel in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then what did He say? To the uttermost parts of the world. That God's plan is about restoring people from everywhere. Now notice that He makes them a kingdom and priests are a God. And they shall reign on the earth. That was the original intent for Israel. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. And through the Jewish Messiah, guess what? God's restoring people from everywhere because He's bringing out for everyone this promise, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once, past tense, you are not a people. Present tense, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's what happens when you come to the Messiah. You come into now this priesthood. You come into this nation that God had always intended. He'd always intended for us to rule and reign with Him. Now, some people say that the Jewish people have been replaced by the Gentiles. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. If God's plan is about restoration, then what we have to understand is that Gentiles who were once afar away from the kingdom promises, ready, are now brought to the kingdom promises. Remember that you were at that time separated from the Messiah. Strangers alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope without God in the world. But now through Messiah Yeshua, right? You were once far off, have been brought near, been brought close to it by the blood of Yeshua. For He Himself is a priest, and He has made us one. And has broken down in His flesh the hostility, the dividing wall of hostility. There's not two houses. There's not two groups of people. Because now he's saying this. By abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinances, then he might create himself what? One new man. In place of the two. So making peace. And he might reconcile us back to God through what? Two bodies? No, one body. Through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. And through him we both have access in two spirits? No, one spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. So God's plan is about restoring the Gentiles back to being a people of God. Once outside, are now brought in. God's not replacing, God's restoring. Now, we go to this passage here because some people say, well, God's finished with the Jewish people. He doesn't have a plan for them. That's absurd. Obviously, the Bible has a plan for the Jewish people because he's restoring people from what? Every tribe. Why is it sudden we think that there's not a tribe of Israel to restore? So in Ezekiel, he's getting this vision. The vision is a vision of dry bones. It's a place where Israel seems lost, without hope in the world. That's what happened for the last 2,500 years. But all of a sudden, the nation of Israel is birthed, and people are coming back to the land. And some people say, the Jewish people come back to the land is the restoration. No, it is not the full restoration. We're only halfway there. This is what I mean. So Ezekiel's given the vision. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound and a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, the sinews were on them, the flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them. That's a physical restoration. Ready? But there was no ruach, no spirit, no breath in them. That God had actually foretold 2,500 years ago that the Jewish people would restore back to the land before the Jewish people would be restored back through the Spirit. But God's not done. Because right here in 14 says, and I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place in your own land. Then you should know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. See, the plan of God is to restore the Jewish people. Now it says the full restoration doesn't happen until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That is where we are at right now. God's plan is at work, restoring people from every nation. And when that mission is completed, then all God's focus will be completely on the Jewish people and there'll be their full restoration. Now, whoops. Hey. Okay, what is going on with my clicker? Oh, here we go. Now, most people never make the connection that if you really want revival, you have to start praying for the salvation of the Jewish people. Because there's a blessing as you pray for them. Charles Spurgeon said this, I do not think that we attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews. Those that were the first missionaries, the first apostles to us who are far, for they should be regathered in again. This whole move of God began with Jewish people through a Jewish Messiah. And then he says, until that should be, the church's glory can never come. Matchless benefits are tied, ready, to this restoration of the Jews. For the regathering should be his life from the dead. That there's a connection. As we pray for the Jewish people and pray for their salvation, that there's a blessing come to us. Matchless benefits are tied to us. Our glory cannot come. So now this is where we are. Now that I've laid the foundation of where I'm coming from the perspective that God is restoring people from everywhere. I'm not coming from a doom and gloom perspective that the world is coming to an end. Everything that's happening is because God has a plan. See, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that prophesies speaks to the people, ready, to freak them out. No! For their upbuilding, encouragement, and comfort. You should actually be at peace with what I'm getting ready to tell you. See, in Matthew it says this, and you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Why is it that people stop there? We hear wars and rumors of wars. Oh my goodness, there's a war coming. Ready? But then it says, say that you're not troubled. That's actually a commandment. You hear wars and rumors of wars. Stop freaking out, people. See that you are not troubled. God has a plan. You see, when you start understanding God's plan, you'll start understanding things in a much different light. I will take you to a modern day example of North Korea. See, North Korea and South Korea, we've heard a lot of talk, a lot of situations happening with North Korea. But what I believe it's a replay of modern history, so that everyone that is listening to this message, they actually can understand this, because this is just a replay of something that happened in the 1980s. Okay, now I want you to go back to 1980. Now, I was 9. I'm purposely dating myself. My wife says you need to tell people how old you are, otherwise they think you're robbing the cradle. I will say this, my hair did not turn white until I got married. Just saying. I don't know about that, honey. I find it hard to believe. Mine is pure white. Anyway, so here we are, 1980. We have a situation. There's an election. The man that is running for president is an actor. We can't have an actor running for president. We can't have an actor running the country. What could he possibly know about running the country? His name was Ronald Reagan. Reagan was a little bit outside the box. In 1983, he goes to France, and he says in a speech, the Russians are the evil empire. You can't say that. You're going to make us go to war. And amazingly, when I grew up, all we had were movies about a nuclear war. It was always about stopping a nuclear war that was going to take place. Everyone was freaking out all the time about a nuclear war. And then Reagan did something really bad, because in 1987, he's at the Berlin Wall, and he says, Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Oh my goodness, we're going to war now. Something happens. We wake up in 1989. There wasn't an event. There wasn't a planned event. We woke up, and all of a sudden, people were going up to the wall and saying, I'm taking a brick. We woke up one day, and the wall was down. The Cold War was over without firing a shot. Now, at the time, you could have been praying, oh God, please don't let me die in a nuclear war. And you would have completely missed God's plan. How many people believe that God loves the Polish people? That God loves the Czechoslovakians? That God loves the Russians? When the wall came down, what happened? Revival broke out in Poland. Revival broke out in Czechoslovakia. Revival broke out in Russia. Why? Because God's plan is to restore people from what? Every nation, tribe, and tongue. God's plan is restoring everything. Now, modern day, we have a very unique president. He made his big byline on television was, you're fired. He apparently does that a lot even now. Right? You're fired. We can't have this guy running the country. Are you crazy? Now we have this interesting guy in Korea. Young guy. He thinks he can out-tweet the president. He sends out a tweet. I've got a bomb button. The president's not going to be outdone. I've got a bigger bomb button, and mine works. Oh my goodness, we're going to war now. What's he doing? The whole everyone's screaming. And now we're having peace talks. How many people believe that God loves the North Koreans? Okay. Now, What do you think will happen? South Korea is one of the most Christianized nations in the world. And they're blessed. It just so happens that my phone in this pocket is made in South Korea. A lot of phones, cars, appliances are made in South Korea. It's one of the most blessed nations in the world. North Korea is one of the most destitute places in the world. They don't even have electricity at night. They have cheesy little phones. They're starving. What do you think will happen when peace finally comes? And the North Koreans, after 80 years of a nation without God, is starving and destitute, walks into a nation that embraced God and embraced His Son and embraced the Messiah, are blessed. They're going to walk in after 80 years and say, night and day. How many people are going to say, this is true? It's so point blank obvious. And there's going to be a mass rush of North Koreans coming to faith. Why? Because God has a plan. He sometimes uses words and rumors of wars to accomplish what He is trying to do. See, that's why you're not to be troubled. Now, where's my clicker? Now, I live in the Middle East. I'm surrounded by 500 million Muslims that love us. People don't really understand that. They love us with a passion. They want to kill us with that love. Now, I'm surrounded. Everyone's hearing wars and rumors of wars. Now, oh, I'm going to go back. We have a situation with this president. He did something very unique last year. In November of 2017, he said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. You can't say that. You're going to send us to war. No war came. Later, in April, he says, we're moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You can't do that. You're going to send us to war. No war came. Now, fairly recently, just a few days after that, he says, the United States is withdrawing out of the nuclear agreement with Iran. Because Iranians are the state sponsor of terrorism. Now, what I found interesting about this was, the day that this happened, the Iranian lawmakers, their parliament, were in their chambers and they had American flags and Israeli flags and they were burning them. And they were chanting, death to America and death to Israel, to prove to us they're not terrorists. Now, they're sitting here. They're going about this business. The next day, they fire rockets into Israel to prove how peaceful they are. They fire rockets in Israel. Israel responds with the largest strike since the Yom Kippur War. Over 50 sites were destroyed. If someone goes ahead and punches you, you beat them to a pulp. That's the way Israel's motto is. Okay? So, since 2017, they've destroyed over 200 targets inside of Iran. And now we have a situation that happened in September that the Syrians saw a plane in the sky. It must be Israeli, and they shot it down. They shot down a Russian plane. And what I found interesting was that the Russians said, it's Israel's fault. I'm telling you right now, Jews get blamed for everything. If there's a problem, a Jew must have caused it, is the mindset of a lot of people. Well, here it is. The ambassador comes in, but this starts a whole different kind of escalation because now the Russians started putting in these S-300, their defense systems, inside of Syria. And the United States said, this is a serious escalation. And then Israel said, look, I don't care if the S-300 is there. We're going to continue to protect this nation. Now, how this could be interesting is that The S-300, if it fires upon an Israeli jet and Israel responds, it's responding to a Russian target. They're not manned by the Syrians. They're manned by Russians. That's why the thing could be very detrimental and very interesting. Oh, wait a second. So let me just see something quick. Okay. I realize I got my wrong slide. So I'm going to have to, you got to go with me without any slides. This is fairly recent history, only last 2 weeks. Trump says we're moving troops out of Syria. At the same time that this is happening, Netanyahu, his government just collapsed. So they're having early elections. The thing that is very troubled right now in the Middle East, and what's even more troubling, is that the Benjamin Netanyahu said that we will go ahead and fill a vacuum. Why is this significant? Well, for the last few months, Israel has found out that the Iranians are delivering missile systems inside of commercial jetliners. You can't shoot down a jetliner with 200 passengers in it. So there's coming a point where everything's going to come to a climactic point. Now that I kind of brought up that everything's getting a little tense, see that you're not troubled. Okay? Everything's got a plan. Now, what's interesting is in April and May, the Iranians were chanting death to America and death to Israel. Something happened. Because over the summer, they started chanting death to Palestine because of the sanctions. Later, I know that you probably can't see this, right? But they said death to the dictator. The Iranians were starting to chant death to Palestine, and they started chanting death to the dictator. And what Giuliani said, the sanctions are creating the conditions for a revolution in Iran. Okay? Now, I have to take you back again to a little bit of modern history. Go back with me just a little ways. 1978, 1979. This is from the Migration Policy Institute. It studies how people move in and out of countries. And they discovered, I don't have that slide. You can't really see that. But down here at the bottom, what this says is the Islamic Revolution in 1978, 1979 prompted the largest, not immigration, people coming to Iran, emigration, people fleeing Iran. People were fleeing Iran because of the Islamic theocracy that was being installed by Ayatollah Khomeini. People fled it all over the place. Now, to understand the Bible, sometimes you have to realize that the Bible doesn't use the word Iran. It doesn't use the word Iraq. You have to figure out what the words meant back then. Well, it just so happens that this little green dot, which is completely inside of the state of Iran, is the ancient kingdom of Elam. E-L-A-M. Elam. Now, this is what the Bible says here. In Jeremiah 49, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds. And there shall be no nation, ready? To no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come." It talks about a people's fleeing Elam. Now you may say to yourself, well, this is an ancient prophecy in Jeremiah. It can't be for us today. Well, actually, the last verse of this passage, it literally says, in the latter days. You see this word latter days? That latter days phrase in Hebrew is acharit hayamim. Acharit hayamim means literally in the end of days. The same phrase is used talking about the Jewish people returning back to the land. The same phrase is used about God reestablishing his throne in Jerusalem. It talks about this phrase as God reestablishes his temple in Jerusalem. So this is a last days prophecy. Now, notice here, it does sound like a war is coming. It says here, "I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I consume them." And you would say, yes, a war is coming. Absolutely. What is the purpose of the war, though? God's restoring people from what? Every nation, tribe, and tongue. And guess what God's establishing there? and I will set up my throne in Elam. Think about this. God's getting ready to go ahead and show them ready their Messiah. I will destroy their kings and their officials because of the Lord. In the latter days, what? I will destroy? No. I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. God's not in the destruction business. God's in the restoration business. Now, we have to understand that something's happening right now in Iran. In Iran, in 1994, there was 100,000 believers in the Jewish Messiah. And today, there are over 3 million new believers. In the last 20 years, they've had an explosion of the gospel. Because God has a plan. He's restoring people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He loves the Iranians. Now, I have to speak about something. Because, see, what's happened is what happened to Jonah. The prophet Jonah was a very interesting man. He was a man conflicted in a lot of different ways. Now, I have to take you back to his mindset. Now, in the days of Jonah, he was living under the king, the Assyrian kings, that were the most cruel and brutal types of people. They would literally hang their people that were in opposition to them, they would hang them on posts as a display of what would happen if you came against them. It's the precursor of crucifixions that takes place. They were in the business of terrorizing. The next thing that you have to understand is they were in the business of breaking down national pride. They would literally disperse people from all different places and move them out. For example, in the Galilee, let's say there was 1 million people. Well, that's too many people that could come against the Assyrian army. So we're going to go ahead and take 300, 400, 500,000 people. We're going to pick them up and we're going to move them out. Why? Well, he goes ahead, they move them out, and they take people from outside of Israel and move them in. So that now all of a sudden you're not dealing with 100 million people, you're dealing with five different fragments of 200,000 people. They can't unify to come against the empire. Okay? So during Jesus' time, a lot of the people living in Galilee were from the Assyrian Empire. There was a lot of pagans in northern Israel. That's why the rabbi said, could any good thing come out of the Galilee? So in Jonah's day, he sees what is happening. He sees his people being hung and killed on stakes. He sees the most brutal murders that he's ever seen. And all of a sudden, God's people are being moved out of the Holy Land. And worse yet, pagans are coming, infiltrating the Holy Land. It's a very bad situation. And God says to Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is east. Jonah boards a ship in Joppa and goes to Tarshish, which is Spain. He's going as far west as you can go. God is saying, go east. He says, no, I'm going west. He goes as far west as he can possibly go. Now, God is in the business of correcting his saints. It just so happened Jonah's correction came in the form of a fish. A great fish swallows him up for 3 days. Amazingly, if you got spewed out of a mouth of a fish, I think you would go God's direction too. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. Amazing thing happens. Because they repent. They come to salvation. He has the greatest revival that has ever occurred in the Bible. Everyone repented. Jonah is extremely happy because he's standing in chapter 4 looking down on the hill and says, God, bring down fire and destroy them. What? They just came to faith. He's saying, God, I'm not getting up until you destroy them, until you wipe them out. Because these people shouldn't have salvation. They hate us. And God's response at the end is, should I not pity Nineveh, a great city that's more than 100,000 people? Today, we have people that are very focused on how Iran says death to America, death to Israel. God, you need to wipe them out. And literally be dealing with the same spirit that Jesus rebuked in James and John when they were refusing the Samaritans. Should we not call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Yeshua said, you do not know what spirit you are speaking of. You can get very caught up and not even realize that you're dealing with the spirit that Jonah was dealing with. God has a plan for Iran. You need to be praying into their revival. And guess what? You would be praying into the plans of God. Are we starting to understand how God is working? Because you should not be troubled. What's the greatest plan of restoration? If God is restoring everything, He's restoring everything to back to when it was good, the ultimate plan is for God to restore relationship. Relationship. What I'm offering today is not religion. Cain was a religious man. He took a fruit offering. He took an offering to God, and God said, no, I don't want it. It's not of the heart. I refuse it. Cain was a religious person. God is not into religion as much as is into relationship. See, what we're talking about today is having a vibrant, living relationship with the God that loves us. The reason why Yeshua had to come, He had to deal with the situation. He had to deal with this thing called sin. What separates man from God is sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin, is what it says in Leviticus. And amazingly, there are no blood sacrifices. Why? Because the blood sacrifice for all mankind was made by the Son of God, who was called the Lamb of God, that was prepared for the world since before the foundation of the world. When you believe in Yeshua, what you're doing is you're saying, I want the blood to cover my sin. See, before Yeshua came, there was one man, a high priest, one time a year on Yom Kippur, that could enter into the Holy of Holies. When Yeshua dies on the cross, a veil is torn in half, so that all men could have access to the Holy of Holies. Because God is about restoring relationship. He wants everything back to what it was in the garden. Adam walked with God in personal, intimate relationship with His living God. That's all God is really interested in. He wants us to come back to relationship. When you come to a realization of how much He truly loves us, how much the blood that was shed for us covers every one of our sins, that we are not made righteous by what we do. The prophet Isaiah, the one of the most holy men in the Bible, when he sees God in Isaiah 6, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Later in the same book in Isaiah, it says, my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Now, to get you an understanding of how great Isaiah was sawn in half. The prophet Isaiah was sawn in half by the religious leaders of his day. In Hebrews, when we read, and there were men of faith that were sawn asunder, they're talking about Isaiah. Isaiah came to a very real realization. And this is the realization that we all come to. A very strange paradox happens. As we get closer to the Lord, as we walk in holiness and as we walk in righteousness, as we come into that inner court and we're praying, we come to a realization of how sinful we truly are. When you come to that reality of how truly sinful we are, we also come to a new reality, how much He forgives us. The closer we get to God, the more unholy we actually feel. Yet the world on the outside looks at us and says, wow, He's a holy person. We're dealing with this conflict within us because we're getting closer to a holy God. That's why Paul kept writing, woe is me, oh wretched man that I am, who will save us if it weren't for Yeshua? And so we come to this place. When you come to this place, you will come to the reality of how much we are forgiven. We will never develop a spiritual pride or a spiritual looking down on anyone because we're too busy looking up. If you're so busy looking up, you can't look down on anyone. And what happens is when you walk in that place, then you're walking in a spirit of repentance. When you walk in that place, when you walk in that spirit of repentance, guess what you're also walking in? The spirit of revival. That's where God wants us to be. In a place where we can have even a deeper relationship. A deeper commitment. A deeper... Why? Because He's developing intimacy with His bride. We have something to do. We all come to a place where we get stagnant in our walks. It's time to realize you want to get unstagnated. You just need to go to confession. You just need to come back. It's through repentance comes the springs of revival, comes the springs of life, comes all these things. Let it overwhelm you. It's okay to be overwhelmed by God's love and His joy and His peace. What prevents all that from happening is sin. And praise God, we have an advocate with the Father that knows us how we were tempted at all points. Who's acting as our high priest and saying, hey, come home. It's okay. I'm ready to go deeper. So, Abba, Father, I ask You, Lord, that You would seal this word. I ask You, Father, that You would pour out Your spirit of repentance, not of judgment, but of conviction, that we may go forth in power and in might, that we may do greater than we could ever imagine or think. I ask You, Father, that Your spirit would pour out in such a powerful way that all men may know You. And not only know You, but have a deep, intimate relationship with You. I ask You, Father, that the blood of Yeshua would wipe us clean, fresh, and new, that a spirit of revival would pour out through us, that we may see Your kingdom come, that we may not be in fear of anything that's happened in the world, but we may be just in a deep relationship, knowing that You have a plan, and Your plan includes us. And so, Father, we thank You, Abba, and we praise You, Abba. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, and amen, and amen, and amen. Now walk out of here changed. It's time for revival to hit. Revival must begin with what? With us. Amazingly, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to. I mean, God said to, Mordecai said to Esther, He says to him, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're alive today for such a time as this. And Mordecai also said to her, if you don't do it, God will raise up someone else. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of us. But guess what? We can say, hey, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm ready. So that's my hope for you all today. God bless you all.